All right, well, this morning we're going to be in Luke chapter 17. If you want to go ahead and be finding Luke 17, you can be making your way there. We're going to say a few things about our topic this morning before we read the scripture, but you can go ahead and be finding Luke chapter 17, specifically verses 11 through 19. So while you're looking for that, let me just begin by asking you a question. Now, I want you to answer honestly with me. How many of you love someone else? Okay, let me try one more time because there's some of you sitting out there, I don't love anybody. Nobody loves me, so I don't love anybody. How many of you love somebody else? Okay, I think we got everybody that time. We do. We all love someone else. So let me ask you probably what would be a better question, and that is, well, how do you communicate with those that you love? Or a better question, how should you communicate with those that you love? Now, of course, we all know that the standard questions will, well, with patience, and we should, you know, give them every opportunity to talk with us as well. Well, those aren't the things exactly that I'm getting at this morning. What I'm getting at is to say that when we communicate with someone that we love, we need to communicate with excitement. We need to be looking forward to the fact that we're going to get to communicate with them. We should communicate with them in love. We should want to tell them everything that we know. There should be a sense of anticipation about how when we see that loved one again, we know we're going to tell them this and we're going to share with them something else. And we're just going to just continually talk and share in this joyful, loving communication. When we talk with those that we love, our communication should never be stiff and stilted. You know what I'm talking about? It shouldn't be monosyllabic. It shouldn't occur in short phrases and grunts. Some of you understand what I'm talking about, right? How was your day? Did you feed the dog? No. What do you want to eat? I want to mow the yard. Okay. I'm going to bed. See you later. You know, if that is the way that you communicate with the one that you love, if you've gone through a period of time like that, you know that it's not rewarding. It's very stressful. It's not the way that God designed us to relate to one another. God wants us to have that excitement about talking to the ones that we love. And that means not just the ones that we love here, but we also need to have an excitement about the way that we talk to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We need to have a great affection, a great appreciation for Him in the way that we want to share with Him. And perhaps the greatest way of illustrating that is to see that the way that kids deal with others that they love. You know, they talk to their parents. They can't wait to tell everything that they know. You ever tried to help get a little kid to keep a secret? It doesn't happen. They want to share everything. They want to tell what they've learned and what they know. And they do the same thing with Jesus Christ. So let me just share with you a little quick video just to show you what I'm talking about. Our communication with Jesus Christ should look like. Kids know how to talk to Jesus, don't they? They'll tell him anything. They'll share anything. But, you know, of all of those, you know, some of those are great, and I've just laughed at them over and over this week. I don't know who Dennis Clark is, but if he, you know, grows up and sees that on GodTube or whatever, he's going to be like, okay, I'm going to go and pound on that kid that didn't want me to go to class. But my favorite prayer of a kid is the run-on prayer. Anybody know what I'm talking about when I talk about the run-on prayer? Anybody ever sat your kids down next to the bed at night and began to pray, and the child begins to pray, and they say, God, thank you for Mommy and Daddy and my brother, my sister, for Grandma, for Grandpa, for my other grandma, my other grandpa. Thank you for my pets, my dog Fluffy, my cat, for my fish, all of them, Wiggles and Spud and Goldie. And God, thank you for my toys and my bike and the trees and the dirt and the grass. And it just goes on and on and on. And you know, sometimes we think, you know, that's cute and we get tickled about it. But you know what? Sometimes we think they'll grow out of that, but they never really should. That's the way we need to pray to Jesus Christ, because there's absolutely nothing that is too small for us to thank Him for, to talk to Him about. We need to retain that type of childlike desire to communicate with those that we love, especially our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And too oftentimes, us adults, we don't get that. We do grow out of it, but we shouldn't. One example of an adult who didn't grow out of that was a man who was an uncle to another man named Warren Wiersbe. You may have heard Warren Wiersbe's name said before. I think Brother Todd has quoted him before. He recommended a commentary series that was written by him. But anyway, he was a Baptist pastor and writer who had an uncle who was also a pastor. And this particular uncle impressed Warren Wiersbe when he was a child, because they would gather together for family meals and they would have a traditional grace before the meal where they would return thanks for the meal. Then they would eat their dinner and everything would be good, and they would have their dessert and coffee and everything. And then the uncle would stop all the conversation and say, it's time for grace. And Warren Wiersbe was like, well, we just said grace at the beginning of the meal. But they would always have grace at the beginning and the end. And as he grew older, he began to wonder, and he asked his uncle one day, he says, why do you say grace twice? And his uncle simply replied by saying, well, you know, it's biblical, and we can't thank Jesus too many times. And when he was saying it was biblical, he was referring to Deuteronomy 8:10, when he said, when you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which He has given you. His uncle understood that his actions in thanking God more than just once, because we can do that. Did you know that? We can thank God for the same thing more than once. It's not our human habit necessarily to do that. You know, we write a thank you note and think, okay, we're done. We can, with Jesus, with God, we can thank Him over and over, because it's a continual blessing to us. And his uncle realized that, and so his actions kept him from ignoring the Lord while he was enjoying the blessings of God. And too many times we ignore the Lord even as we're enjoying the blessings that He has given to us. We need to remember not to do that. We need to always to remember to communicate in love with the giver of all good things. And in our scripture today, we see an example of how to communicate lovingly with Jesus Christ, the way that we always need to respond to Him. And then we also see 9 examples of how we're not supposed to do that. So in Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19, hopefully everyone has found it by now. Stand with me as we honor the reading of God's Word. Now it happened that as Jesus went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there he met 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and they said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So when he saw them, he said to them, go show yourselves to the priests. And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well. Father, this morning we're grateful for the book that we hold in our hands. God, we're grateful for the fact that you give it to us as a guidebook in how we are to live our lives. But God, it's not just a guidebook that shows us how we are to live, God, because it's not a book that is about us. It's a book that is about you. And God, we're grateful for the fact that you do reveal to us so much about yourself and about the things that you desire and the way that you desire for us to behave. God, I pray this morning that as we look at this event in the life of Jesus and these 10 men,
that you will touch our hearts and that you will plant there a part of your word that will be a lamp to our lives and to our feet in the coming days, weeks, months, and years. I pray these things in your name. Amen. All right. Well, there's several things in this passage of Scripture that tells us how we are to lovingly seek and respond to the blessings that are heaped upon us by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And the first thing that we see here as to how we are to seek His blessings is the fact that we need to request His blessing. So in this passage, we see a blessing requested. It's okay to ask Jesus for things. We see that happening right here in this passage of Scripture. So let's just take it verse by verse and look and see exactly how we see this blessing requested. It says, "Now it happened that as he went to Jerusalem," that is Jesus, "as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then he entered a certain village. There met him 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off." So we have Jesus traveling here. He's going to Jerusalem. We know by way of reading, if you go back and read the rest of Luke, you'll see what's been going on in Jesus' life. And you'll see that he is headed toward Jerusalem for the very last time. He's headed to Jerusalem where he will cleanse the temple, where he will have his final days, where he'll experience the events of Passion Week, where he'll eventually go on trial, be crucified and buried, and then rise to live again as our Savior and Lord. So this is that final trip that he's making. So this is late in Jesus' ministry. So at this point in his ministry, Jesus has done many great and miraculous things. By this point, he's turned water into wine at the wedding of Cana. He has healed numerous people, including lepers on many other occasions. He has fed thousands of people from virtually nothing twice. He has raised people from the dead, including Lazarus, who was dead for some days, actually had been buried and probably wasn't smelling so good, but Jesus raised him from the dead. He's done all kinds of things. And when someone does those kinds of great things, does it remain a secret? No. By this point in Jesus' ministry, in this small area around the Sea of Galilee, everybody was familiar with the name of Jesus. And there were many people who were familiar with his face. They knew who he was. And so we have Jesus traveling at this time, headed toward Jerusalem, going through this small village somewhere on the outskirts of Judea, around the area as where Samaria and Judea meet, there around the Galilee. And he's approaching this village. And so he's somewhat famous. And as he approaches, there's this little group of men who are over there. And it tells us in verse 12 that there was a group of 10 men. And it was a group of 10 lepers. And so they were lepers, so we know they were unclean. They weren't allowed to be inside the village. They weren't allowed to be living with their families, to have their jobs, to have anything of a normal life. They were outside the village. They were outcast outsiders with nothing to keep them company except for their own self-pity and one another. They also didn't have anything to do except for watch travelers and also just to kind of watch one another to say, I think your sores are getting worse. I think your sores are getting better. Maybe you're getting... There's nothing going on here. So when a group of travelers come by, they're always ready to see what's going on for more than one reason. One, it's entertainment, but also this is how they would support themselves because since they were outcasts, They weren't allowed to work, so their only way of providing for themselves, of getting any money or food or anything, was to approach these travelers and ask for charity. So they see this group of travelers coming, and apparently at least one of them recognizes Jesus. And it makes sense because we've already established that he's somewhat famous. People at least know his name, but at least one of them recognized his face because we see in verse 13, that they called him by name. It says, when they saw him from afar off, they lifted up their voices and they said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Now, we don't know how they recognized him. One of them may have heard him speak at some point in the previous 2.5 years. One of them may have even been there when he did one of the great miracles, when he fed people from just a few fish and loaves. One of them may have been there to see him heal someone else. We don't know. It's not important, but what we do know is that they did recognize Jesus physically, but they also recognized him as someone who was great, someone who could give them their lives back, someone who could give them the greatest blessing that they could ever ask for. They recognized him as such. And so we know that they hoped that Jesus would give them this great gift, more than just a few pennies, more than some charity. They hoped that he would give them their lives back so that they could return to their society and to their family and to their jobs so that they could reverse the effects of this disease that was slowly killing them. And Jesus was the only one that could do it. Does that sound familiar to you? Jesus is the only one that can reverse the effects of a disease that is slowly killing each and every one of us. This might be personal to some of you on a physical level because you may have dealt with a disease that may have been killing you or a very dangerous disease, and so you may be able to identify with these folks on that level, but we all should be able to identify with them on the fact of the level that we all suffer from a disease called sin that is killing each and every one of us from the inside out, and only Jesus can heal us of that sin. And we need to be able to go to Him, to feel comfortable going to Him and requesting of Him that He give us our lives, that He give us, that He save us from the death that is approaching, just as these 10 men do. And so that's what these 10 men are about to do. In verse 13, we see them saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." It says that they yelled from afar off. Again, they weren't allowed to approach people. They were lepers. So the scripture says that they lifted their voices. They were loud because they wanted to be heard. But I can also imagine that they were probably joyful because they wanted to be healed. They wanted to be heard and they wanted to be healed. So here it is. Jesus has been recognized. And now here in verse 13, we see that this blessing has already been requested. They're saying, "Jesus, have mercy on us. Give us the greatest blessing that we could ever receive." And we see these 10 men coming to Jesus, coming to the Savior, asking for His help, asking for this great reversal. And so they say to Jesus, "Master." They use a very personal term with Jesus. If we had time this morning to flip back through the entire book of Luke, you wouldn't find anybody except for the disciples using the term "master" to address Jesus until this point. Until this point, everybody has been addressing Jesus outside of the 12 who know Him, who have been around Him for 2.5 years on a daily basis, on a very personal level to know what He can do, what He is capable of. Others have been addressing Him as teacher or rabbi. These men know that He is something greater than that, or at least they hope that He is. They hope that He's someone who can do more than just teach them something good. They hope and pray that He's someone who can change their very lives. And so they say, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And so we see these 10 lepers, these 10 outcasts from society, recognizing that they are in the very presence of greatness. So they request a blessing. They request mercy and healing. They request a miracle. They request new life. The very request that Jesus wants every person to come to Him with. Not to save us from leprosy, but to save us from sin. Jesus wants us to make that great request of Him. And that is the very foundation of learning how to communicate with Jesus Christ. Until we make that request, our communication with Him is not there. We first have to make that request to be free from the death and the sin and the disobedience that they bring. So Jesus first is approached and a great request is asked for. A blessing is requested. And so we look at what Jesus does when He is asked for such an enormous gift. He stops, He listens, He speaks, and then a blessing is received. So a blessing is requested and then a blessing is received. Verse 14, we see what Jesus does when He is asked for this great blessing. It says, when Jesus saw them, He said to them. Let's stop right there for a second. This group of 10 men, outcasts of society, standing there outside the city gate, used to the fact that travelers come by and ignore them because they know that they're going to be asking for something. You know, these lepers, they weren't cats, they were people. These lepers were standing there fully expecting to be ignored. They were the ancient equivalent to the modern day people who stand in the intersection with a KFC bucket and they go down beside your car and they're trying to get money from you. And you're saying, "Kids, roll up the windows, look straight ahead, ignore them. Maybe if we ignore them, they'll go away." That's what the lepers were like in those days. People didn't want to have to deal with them. They didn't even want to acknowledge their presence there. But yet it says here that Jesus talked to them. You know, I can just imagine that these guys, had they not wanted something even greater from Jesus than Him just talking to them, they all probably would have just passed out right there. Because here's the greatest man in this area at this time speaking to them. They were excited by that, but they wanted something more, so they managed to stay on their feet. And so Jesus talks to them, and he even goes beyond that. They're so excited. He says to them something very pointed, something very specific, yet perhaps in our minds not specific enough, because it says that he stops and he said to them. It doesn't say that he went over to them. It doesn't say that he went over to them and he laid his hands on them or he did some very elaborate type of healing. He just says that it doesn't even indicate he goes up to them. He's just yelling across the way, "Go show yourselves to the priests." They've asked for mercy, they've asked for healing, and this is all Jesus says to them. And look at what they do. And so it was that as they went, they did exactly what Jesus asked. Something without specifics, something that didn't have details included in it. Jesus said, "I want you to do this," and they had the faith to step out and say, "Okay, I'm going to go. It doesn't make sense. I'm not allowed to go to the priest because that's within the town. I'm not allowed to go in there, but I'm going to go." You know, so all 10 of these guys deserve some credit. Now, granted, in the next point that I'm going to make, I'm going to hang 9 of these guys out to dry. But for right now, all of them deserve credit because when Jesus asked them to do something, they didn't question it. They didn't say, "You know, God, that doesn't make sense," like some of us would tend to do. Because oftentimes we do that, don't we? We say, "God, that doesn't make sense." Somebody comes and, Miss Ellie didn't ask for any plugs here, but I'm going to give her a couple anyway. Somebody might come to you and say, "Would you teach a children's or preschool class?" "Well, no, that doesn't make sense because I've never done that before." "Would you teach in Bible school?" "Well, no, it just doesn't make sense. I'm not good with kids." Or perhaps God's leading you to witness to someone that you know, and you say, "You know, God, I'm not very good at talking to people, especially when I'm talking about something personal like you." Or maybe God's saying, "You know, you need to invite that person to come to church with you." And you say, "You know, God, I work with that person 5 days a week and I don't like them that 5 days. And you want me to ask them to church so I can spend another day with them? God, that doesn't make sense. This is ridiculous. It's absurd." Yet none of these guys do that. They say, "Okay, we'll go." Because it says right here, "So that as they went, they were cleansed." They didn't question God. They didn't wait for it to make sense. They requested a blessing. They listened in faith. They did exactly what Jesus asked them to do. And so they experienced the wonderful blessing that Jesus was able to give to them. They didn't insist upon something that would make sense. They simply listened. But now we come to the place, after we see this great blessing requested, after we see this blessing received, we come to the place where we begin to see how we are to respond to the blessings of Jesus Christ, because we now have seen that blessing's asked for, it's been given. But now, how are we to lovingly communicate with Jesus? How are we to deal with that blessing? The next thing that we see is that we're to see that the blessing is to be returned. The blessing Christ gives to us is to be returned and given back to Him. So let's look and see what I'm talking about here. Verse 15, it says, "Now one of them," this is of the 9 of the 10 people who were just cleansed, who had been told, "Go show yourselves to the priest." They did exactly as they were told, and they went and they were cleansed. It says, "Now one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned." What happened to the other 9? They ran. They saw that they were healed, and they ran as fast as they could to the priest to say, "Look, we're healed, we're cleansed, there's nothing wrong with us." And then as soon as they got the okay from the priest, where do you think they ran? They ran back to their home, back to their job, back to their family, back to their life, and back to their sin. Back to business as usual. They forgot about the one that they asked for the greatest blessing they had ever asked for in all their life. And how fast did it take them to forget? Moments. It was over. They had what they wanted and they were done. We don't need to be like that. We need to remember the fact that Jesus Christ has given us the greatest gift that we can ever receive, and we need to make sure that we continually are thankful for that and for everything else that He gives to us as well. We don't need to be familiar with the way that the 9 did it, but unfortunately, too oftentimes, we are. We need to go back and return like the one in thanks to Jesus Christ, because look and see what He did. It says in verse 16 that the one returned and with a loud voice he glorified God. He was truly thankful for the blessing that he had received. And he wanted to go back and tell the one who had given him, God, thank you, and I want to have a relationship. I want to respond to you. I want to communicate with you. There's so many things I want to talk to you about. God, I love you. I just want to worship you. And that's the way that we need to respond, because you know what? God, let me ask you, where do you think God gets the most blessing? Do you think he's most blessed when we receive a blessing because we're made happy? Or do you think he receives more of a blessing when we give him the credit for it? It's the second one. Our self-centered, man-centered ideas tell us that we would like to think God is made more happy when we're suddenly happy. But our happiness is not God's number one priority. God's glory is his number one priority. So he can give us blessings all day long, but until we turn back to him and say, God, I give you the glory for it, he hasn't experienced the blessing in return. You know, we can never repay Jesus Christ. We can never repay God for what he does for us, and we shouldn't try. But we should be motivated to an attitude of just being so grateful to him that we have to return to him the only thing that we have, and that is our gratitude. Now, let me just share this one phrase with you. And if you don't remember anything else this morning, just write this down somewhere. But remember this and just think to yourself. It's not scripture. It's not even anything exciting that some great scholar wrote. It's just something that came out of my brain, but I think it's something that will help us all. Just remember this. God is most glorified when he is recognized. God is most glorified when he is recognized. God is a God of glory at all times, but he's jealous for recognition. He wants his people to give him recognition for everything. God is most glorified when he is recognized for our provision, for the fact that when we sit down and eat, we recognize him, for the fact that when we know that we're living in a house, we recognize him. For the fact that we lay down on a soft bed at night, we recognize him. For the fact that we have shoes on our feet, we recognize him. For every little thing, we recognize God and glorify him in our provision. He also wants to be recognized in our talents and in our successes. Do you realize that we don't do anything of ourselves? God has given us every success and talent that we've ever had. A lot of times we like to take credit for it, but it's God, and we need to recognize him for that. When someone says, oh man, you did such a great job today. Well, you know, it's only because God allowed me to do that. But it's, again, our human nature to say, well, thank you. I know I'm doing pretty well, and thanks a lot. We like to feel good, but God needs that glory. He's jealous for that glory, and he wants us to say, you know, it's God, and I want to tell you about him and what he's doing in my life. Also, he wants to be glorified and recognized in our health and in our salvation on a day-to-day basis. And this man in this particular scripture knew that about God. He embodies the way that we need to respond to the blessings of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, because it says that when he returned with a loud voice, he glorified God. He glorified God with a loud voice in order that other people would hear, that God would get the glory. He glorified God with a loud voice in order that others would know that he is not ashamed of his God. God was glorified by what this man did, unashamedly glorifying him and saying, it's not just the great, wonderful fact that I'm healed, but it's the fact that God did it. It wasn't anything of my own. But he doesn't just stop there. He doesn't just go back and say, thank you, God, and thank you, Jesus, for what you did, and give God all the glory, and then say, okay, now back to my family. No. He eventually gets back to his family. He eventually gets back to his job. He eventually gets back to all those things that the other people get to, but with a relationship with Jesus Christ, with the proper response to God. But before he does that, it says he glorified God. And then verse 16, it says he fell down on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. When I read that, I was convicted by that because I thought to myself, when was the last time I was on my face at Jesus' feet? Not when was the last time I prayed, because we just did that earlier. Chances are we've all done that several times this morning. We're at church, after all, right? Not when was the last time I sighed a brief prayer of, whew, God, thank you for getting me out of that one. But when was the last time I was truly broken and at Jesus' feet saying, Jesus, I want to talk to you and share with you all of the things that are going on in my life? Not because he doesn't know. He already knows that, but he wants us to have that relationship with him. He wants us to come before him saying, thank you, Jesus, for this and for that and for everything. And you know what? It's just so great that I can't even stand before you. I have to fall on my face in gratitude for what you're doing for me. When was the last time we were on our faces at Jesus' feet? We need to be more like this individual. We need to be willing to glorify God. We need to be like this man. And this man wasn't particularly religious. This man wasn't part of the in crowd. Look at the end of verse 16. It says, and this man was a Samaritan. He wasn't even a Jew. He wasn't even one of God's chosen people. He wasn't a Pharisee or a Sadducee or a priest. He was just some common, ordinary guy. Yet, he knew how to respond to Jesus. And on top of that, Jesus was a Jew. This guy was a Samaritan. They weren't even supposed to be talking to one another. They hated each other. Yet, this guy knew that this was more than a Jew. This was God. And he wanted to give him the glory for what had just happened. We need to be like that. We need to return the blessings of God to him in the only way that's appropriate, and that's gratefully glorifying him. We don't need to try to work for God. We don't need to try to repay the debt that we're in to God. We need to just go deeper and deeper into debt to God, saying, God, thank you for this. Thank you for that. Give me more. I want to be closer and closer to you. And the only way we can do that is to continually ask for more and continually say thank you and be grateful to God. And so when we do that, we begin to lovingly communicate with him. And then you see what happens next. When we do that, when we rightfully communicate with God and have that right relationship and we request those blessings and return those blessings to him, then we see that another blessing is rewarded. God doesn't just stop. He doesn't stop at one blessing. He doesn't just say, you know, here's what you wanted, and now go your way. Look at what Jesus says. You know, and Jesus never passes up the opportunity to teach. If you read through the Gospels, you'll see that he always takes every moment that he can to teach a very valuable lesson. And this is the one that we need to see this morning, the lesson that we need to take away from here. It says, so Jesus answered this man as he was laying there at his feet, worshiping, thanking him. It says, were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? You know what Jesus is asking there? Jesus is asking, where is the thanks that God is worthy to receive? God, Jesus knows where those other 9 are. He knows where they're running to. He knows full well that there were 10 of them. He's not asking for an answer. He's not saying, was there none who came back except this one, and where are they? He's not saying, am I missing somebody? No, he's saying, where is the true gratitude that God is worthy to receive coming from these men who have just received the greatest blessing of their life? And Jesus could ask us that same question, couldn't he? On a daily basis, Jesus could ask, where is the gratitude that God deserves? Where's the gratitude that God deserves on payday? What's the first thing we do when we get a paycheck? We run to the bank, deposit it, spend it, pay the bills. According to this, what should be the first thing we do? Thank you, God, for providing this. You say, well, I worked for it. I'm the one that got it. Well, yeah, but God gave you the job. He provided for you to have that job and the ability to do it. Thank you, God, for providing for me and my family. Where's the thanks to God when you're carrying the groceries into the house? These days, there's probably more like mumbling about how much the groceries cost when you're carrying them into the house. Did that yesterday, $200 worth of groceries. Where did it go? But I should have been saying, God, thank you for providing this for me. He's saying, where's the gratitude when you get over a cold? Something simple. We think, well, I'm finally glad that's over. I took enough Theraflu and Tylenol and went to the mom clinic. They got me over that. No, God allowed you to endure that. Thank you, God, for letting me get past that and not letting it become something greater. And just thank you for who you are. Or let's even get more basic. We could be like the kids and say, God, thank you for the trees. Thank you for the grass. Thank you for the air that we breathe and the dirt that we walk on. God, thank you for gravity. Can you imagine what it would be like if we didn't have gravity? I'm just floating around in here, bumping into each other. Or here's one. Thank you, God, for fingernails. Next time you have an itch, say, thank you, God, for fingernails. Right? Thank you. Where's the blessings that God is worthy to receive? That's what Jesus is asking in that question. He's not asking where they are. He knows where they are. And after Jesus makes his point, after he asks where those blessings are, he gives this one individual an even greater blessing. Blessings don't end with Jesus Christ. When we have a relationship with him, we're blessed every day. And we see that happening here in verse 19, because it says, after Jesus answered those questions, he said to this one individual, this one Samaritan, he said, "Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well." And you're reading that and you're saying, wait a minute. He's already well. He healed him back up there where he said, "Go show yourselves to the priest." It says, and they were cleansed, so he's already healed. What's he talking about? Is Jesus saying, well, you know, you're lucky that you came back, because those other nine, when they get to the priest, are they in for a surprise? No, that's not what he's saying. They already have that blessing. That's theirs to keep, to do with what they please. And obviously what they please to do is to go back to their life as usual. But this one individual came back, and Jesus says, I'm going to reward that with even a greater blessing. And so he says to him, your faith has made you well. He's saying, you have a faith that is so great that it has brought to you not only physical health, but it has brought to you also salvation. Jesus is saying, my blessings to you are going to be forever. They're going to be eternal. You have responded rightly to me, because a faith that remembers Jesus Christ is a saving faith. A faith that does not remember Jesus Christ, we have to start to wonder about. When we come to know Jesus Christ, we should be driven to want to talk to him, to anticipate the times that we share with him, that we respond to him, that we look to him to say, God, thank you so much for that blessing, and I know you're going to give me more blessings because you love me. But a faith that instead says, I'm going to go back to life as usual, do the things that I want to do, focus on the things that I want to focus on, and I might occasionally give Jesus a little bit of attention or not at all, we have to wonder about whether or not that's a saving faith. A saving faith is one that remembers Jesus Christ. And that's what Jesus is proving right here. He's saying, you have remembered me. You have desired a relationship with me. You have been called to faithfulness earlier when I told you to go and do something and you did it. And now that faith has bloomed and blossomed into yet something else. And so this Samaritan gets that. He doesn't forget God, and he experiences salvation because of that. So he experiences salvation. The only one of these ten that we can say for sure experienced that during their lives, because we see it here in Scripture. And I can only imagine what this Samaritan probably did next. I mean, we know that he lays there at Jesus' feet. He praises him. He glorifies God. And, you know, I can imagine that when finally Jesus gets him to get up so that Jesus can go on and continue his trek toward Jerusalem, what do you think that Samaritan probably did? I can imagine that there's some little Samaritan village that he went back to where revival broke out, because this guy was willing to glorify God. Every time something good happened to him, or if it wasn't even a good thing that happened to him, he said, you know, glory be to God. I have my life back. He gave me my physical life back, but he's also given me something even greater, and I want to share that with you. Thank you, God, for all that you provide. You know there's one true God, and he would share that with everybody. So there's just this little Samaritan village where, you know, churches spring up because of one individual who's gotten right in his relationship with Jesus Christ, who's lovingly communicating with the Lord and Savior. That's the type of thing that we need to be looking for as Christians. We need to glorify God day and night, going to him, sharing with him, making him the object of our affection. The object of our salvation should be the number one place in our thanks and our recognition. He should be the one that receives our love and our glory, the one that we are eager to run to. That is the Jesus that we need to recognize, that we need to have in our lives. But we also need to have a faith that produces an excitement. Our faith needs to be one that remembers our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, an excitement that causes us to go and be at Jesus' feet, telling him daily, thank you, and asking him daily for more, going further in debt to him in our gratitude. Our faith should cause us to shout loudly to the glory of God as we recognize him for everything in every moment of our lives. But I'm afraid that sometimes we're not in that camp. Sometimes we tend to follow in the camp, in the footsteps of those nine, where we forget about Jesus. where we fall back into our old way of life, depending on ourselves, focusing on ourselves, on our jobs, on our families, on other things. But what Jesus is saying is, where's the gratitude to God? Let's stand together and pray. Father, this morning, we humbly come before You, recognizing You as our Savior. But God, we also recognize You as our Lord. And God, that's not a Lord who rules over us as a tyrant, but God, as a Lord who is benevolent, who cares for us, who gives to us, who shares with us, who desires to have fellowship with us. God, that's the Lord that we want You to be in our lives. And Father, this morning we see that the only way that You can be that Lord is if we surrender fully to You, is if we place You in that number one spot, is if we run to You on a day-by-day, hour-by-hour, minute-by-minute basis, saying, Jesus, I have something else to tell You. I have something else to ask from You. Only when we have a run-on prayer with You, the type that Paul speaks of, a prayer that never ends, a prayer that is not ceasing, a relationship with You where we're constantly dialoguing. God, that's what we desire this morning. That's what we want to be. And we know that when that happens, that You will spark a revival in our hearts and that we will go out and we will glorify You and we won't be able to stop telling other people about the great things that You do in our lives. God, not in such a way that we're just constantly going around and sharing the gospel. Not that that's not a good thing. That's what we need to be doing. But God, just in such a way that people will say, you know, that person is excited about whatever it is that's happening in their lives. There's something different about them. They're grateful for everything that they have, whether it's much or little. God, help us to look like the Christians that we are. That's our prayer this morning. In Your name, amen. This morning, as we prepare to sing our hymn of invitation, if you've never gone before the Savior and asked for that one great initial life-saving blessing that will save you from the depths of hell and sin, don't let another day go by, because with that blessing comes so many more. It doesn't end. Come to Him and just say, Lord, I want You to be my God and my Savior. Just walk forward and say, I want Jesus. And we'll pray with you and we'll talk with you. Or maybe this morning you're like me and you say, you know, it's been a long time since I've been at Jesus' feet. I prayed to Him. I talked with Him. I do all the things that a Christian's supposed to do. But I just don't have that relationship that I really, truly need to have. I don't talk to Him the way that I should. Maybe that's you this morning. You just need to come forward and say, I want to rededicate my life. I want to have that relationship with Jesus Christ. Or maybe this morning you're here and you've been visiting for some time and you say, you know, I want to be a part of a body where others are saying we want to have that relationship and we want to hold each other accountable and we want to just give God the glory together and you want to come and join this morning. Whatever your need is, would you come as we sing our hymn of invitation together?
Master, Thou callest, I gladly obey. Only direct me, and I'll find Thy way. Teach me the mission appointed for me. What is my labor, and where it shall be? Master, Thou callest, and this I reply, ready and willing, Lord, here am I. Willing, my Savior, to take up the cross, willing to suffer reproaches and loss, willing to follow if Thou will but lead. Only support me with grace in my need. Master, Thou callest, and this I reply, ready and willing, Lord, here am I.
Got just a few announcements before you head off to Sunday school this morning. First of all, I do want to make an announcement concerning tonight. If you are a part of the Sunday night Sunday school class, that's the one that Marty Corchie teaches, that class will not meet this evening. All the other discipleship classes will meet, but not that particular one. So not this week, but it will resume next week. So if you're a part of that class, just bear that in mind that doesn't meet this evening. Another thing that someone just pointed out to me earlier in the slides, if you came in, if you're an adult Sunday school teacher and you said, well, we just had an adult Sunday school teachers meeting last Sunday. Why are we having it? We're not. The slide just didn't get taken out. So no adult Sunday school teachers meeting this afternoon. Also, remember the VBS prayer guides and the trees. Pull those surfboards. Begin praying for those workers. Apparently, don't pull too hard. I think we've already had one tree that fell earlier. I don't know what's going on, but just make sure you get those and pray for those individuals. Also, remember our prayer ministry. Next week, we'll start having prayer again during the services in the pastor's office. It's not too late to sign up for that and say, you know, I just want to pray. I want to pray and just be in fellowship with Jesus and with God during the worship services. Sign up for that in your Sunday school or on the bulletin board out here. And then one other announcement real quickly. There are tickets on sale in the office for you ladies for the Beth Moore Living Proof Live simulcast that is coming up August 1st and 2nd. Last year we had a Beth Moore simulcast here. She is live. This year she's at Southeast Christian in Louisville, but broadcasting live here. It's a two-day event, $30. Those tickets are on sale in the office. You won't want to miss out on that time together where you ladies can fellowship and study the Word of God. Those are our announcements this morning. I'm just so grateful to be able to have the opportunity to be here with you, to praise the Lord with you. Let's pray together, and we'll be dismissed to our Sunday schools. Alan, will you pray for us, please?
Father, we're thankful for the blessings that you've given us in our life. And as we return to you and thank you for those, Father, thank you for granting us more blessings in the future, that abundancy of life that Rich has talked about this morning. Bless us as we leave this place, and in your name we pray. Amen.
Now as we turn to leave this place, your message will proclaim. Our praise accept, our hearts reflect the bounties of your name.